This morning I'd like us to consider a verse which is found in the second book of Samuel and chapter 22. The second book of Samuel, chapter 22, and the 34th verse. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. Reading through the book of Samuel, the second book of Samuel, you'll find that towards the end there is what has been described as an appendix to the life of David. From chapters 21 to 24, there is not the same chronological order as we have had before, and it seems to be certain accounts which have been put in as a kind of appendices to the narrative of the book. What was the purpose of this appendix? Well, it was, I think, to show the kind of problems David had faced. Chapter 21 mentions famine in the land, chapter 23, plague, and so on. But here in this 22nd chapter, we have a psalm of praise. And it suggests to us that in all the changing scenes that David passed through in his life and all the problems which he encountered, he never lost the ability to praise God. He praised him in his trials. He praised him in his losses. He praised him even in his death. Its position here, although it occurs again in the scriptures, it's one of those passages that occurs twice. You'll find it's almost word for word what we have in Psalm 18. It shows that at the end of his life, David was mindful of all God's mercies to him, and that he desired to acknowledge these mercies. This particular part of the psalm, from 29 to 40, describes what God was able enabled David to do by his strength and power, and David was able to overcome a very great many difficulties which did confront him. And of course, this particular verse is in the context suggesting that even when he was in straits, God so kept him and strengthened him that he overcame these things. God made his feet like hinds' feet and set him upon his high places. But the words have an application to every believer, of course, as the Psalms do as a whole. They're born of David's experience for the most part, but believers today read them because it's not easy to see how they relate to our lives. So it is here. Now, the hind, strictly speaking, is a female deer, although that is its gender. The word is used fairly indiscriminately, and certainly wouldn't exclude male deer also. The hind was remarkable for its agility, its sure-footedness in problematic places, and its swiftness, of course, also. And it is a figure which is often used in the scriptures. We find that even early on, certain men of prowess and men of ability in the army were likened to hinds because they were so rapid in their responses and so able in warfare. And it's noteworthy, perhaps, right at the beginning, that to say that this creature is chosen to represent David, the believer, and therefore to represent us in some sense. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon the high places. I just want to begin this morning by drawing out one or two parallels between the hind and the believer before we actually look at the words of the text. The first thing I notice here when thinking of the hind is that it is an emblem used for the Lord Jesus Christ in the Word of God. And that in itself is striking. Now, if you look at the Song of Solomon in particular, and chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and this book describes Christ and his people, we read this: "The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart." And that's not the only place that we see that applied to Christ. The last verse of that chapter: "Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether." They are the mountains, literally, of separation. And what is being prayed for here is that the Lord would come to his people in all their need as swiftly as the deer comes over the mountains. So it is an emblem of Christ, particularly as it is an emblem of what is pleasant, what is lovely, what is kind. These are the qualities which we see in Christ. And it's not surprising, therefore, that it's a figure used for his people who should be like him in so many and varying ways. We are conformed, Romans 8 tells us, to be in the image of God's Son, and he is our great exemplar according to the scriptures, and we are changed into the same image by the Spirit of God. Hence we are called Christians, followers of Christ. So the first thing that strikes us, that if a believer is likened to a hind, the believer should be like the one who excels as the hind, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. The second thing I notice is this, that by God's grace, the believer has been made anew so that he shares other characteristics with the hind. We talk about a man being born again, inwardly changed, God making us what we were not before. This is a marvelous work. It's a conversion experience. It's a transformation of heart and life. And what becomes of us as a result of that? Well, we become hind-like. That creature is known for its purity, known for its loveliness, known for its pleasantness. These are the features we would long to see in our own lives. There's no more beautiful sight than seeing a deer in the natural world. And we might stop at the sight and just admire it because of the grace that that creature evidences in its very movement. It's a lovely creature of the field. And so it should be with believers, that there should be about them what the Bible calls the beauty of holiness. Something attractive about them. They're different from others who share the same pasture land or the same woods. Different because there is a sweetness and a loveliness about them. The third thing I notice is that what is particularly striking about the hind and should be striking about us is gentleness. It's not a creature pursuing prey. It's not a predator in any sense of the word. It's known for its gentleness, so that even a sudden sound will frighten it and cause it to flee. To my knowledge, it does harm to no creature save the odd snake, and I believe the hinds often trample on snakes. Of course, that would have an application too, in that our only enemy as believers is that one represented as a serpent, the devil himself. But we don't attack others. Gentleness. Paul says the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 is gentleness. James tells us that the wisdom from above is first gentle and easy to be entreated. So there is a gentleness about God's people insofar as they resemble the hind of the field. But let's proceed a little further. The thing about the hind is that it is often with others. You often see deer gathered together, and they seem to go in their herds together. See how accurate the biblical emblem is of the believer. He's not a loner. He doesn't intend to go to heaven in solitude. He sees the value of others like himself, and that's where he's happiest. Hence, in the New Testament, we read that when people became believers, they were all together. And they were of one heart, and they were of one mind. We know from the epistles that they met together, just like the deer do in their own way. Then again, the hind of the field are exposed to enemies, I mentioned earlier. Not just the serpent, but in these days and parts, beasts like the lion would have been a great danger to them. And exposed to that danger, they had reason to be most careful and vigilant. And of course, my friends, just as the literal creatures we are talking about had an enemy roving around which would devour them, so we're told in the New Testament that the devil goes round as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Satan, if he could, he would make an end of us. He certainly would seize upon us and seek to destroy us. He would, if he can't destroy us, he would mar us. We are the victims of his malice and of his cruelty. And the hind needs the swiftness for which it is renowned to flee from such an enemy and to seek safety for itself. The sixth thing I notice about the hind is that when it has to flee, and sometimes it is hunted to the point that it has to flee for its very life, invariably what it does is that it goes to water. Naturalists tell us that it is a creature with a great thirst, and it needs to go to streams and to pools of water, particularly after the heat of a chase. Now, actually, there is a psalm which actually mentions this, and I'm sure it's come to your mind already. And I refer to the 42nd psalm, the beginning of it, where these words are to be found. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. You see, like the hind, believers have a thirst. It's not for literal water, but it's for the water of the living God. God only can satisfy. God only can quench the desires and the yearnings of the soul. I remember when we were in Scotland on one occasion, we went along a road which we were told at the very beginning when we took the turn off that it went nowhere. But it still went about 5 miles or 10 miles up a valley. It just ended. But we thought the scenery was pleasant, and so we took the car up this road, knowing that we would have to turn around and come back again after a while. The end of the road was rather strange. It just came to a full stop, as it were. And there's just room to turn. And we decided that we would just stay in the car there by the side of the road, and we would have some coffee, which had been prepared. So we did that. And then something happened. I don't think I shall ever forget it. We were just sitting there, and there was a stream running down from this little hill, which we were at the side of. And suddenly these deer appeared. Must have been a dozen, 15 of them, with a large stag. It was almost as if they didn't see us. They just came down to the water and they drank from the streams. And we were as near to them as perhaps the front piers of the church would be from me here in the pulpit. And we were able to just look at them. We scarce dared speak because it might frighten them. But we just watched and enjoyed the sight. They were thirsty. And they came with that very purpose, to quench their thirst. The believer has a thirst for the living God, for spiritual things, for spiritual experience. And only in God is that thirst satisfied. We are like hinds, you see. And then the last thing I will mention is this, that the hind is wonderfully impressive when in difficulty. It is able to climb hills which are too steep for man, to walk paths which are too narrow for man. It is a creature of tremendous knowledge and ability. And when in trouble, it is able to leap over obstacles and to land safely on a tiny slab of rock. It's known for this. And the believer is sometimes in great difficulty too. But by God's enabling grace, he overcomes. And he's able to deliver himself. And he's able to keep on the way that he would go overcoming tribulation, overcoming difficulty, until at the last he reaches the heights, even of heaven itself. However, that's to anticipate what I'm going to say. Now, that all said, and you see the parallels and you understand why the Holy Spirit uses this figure in the scriptures, most apt, most true of the believer. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. Now, there are two things I want to mention as headings. One, difficulties. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet. That implies difficulties, which the hind, by the way it is, by virtue of the very way it is made, is able to overcome. And secondly, achievements. He setteth me upon my high places. It's able to go where others can't go. Even other creatures, like itself, can't go. It's remarkable for that power it has to surmount what appears insurmountable, to cross what appears impassable. Well then, look at those two headings just briefly. Difficulties, first of all. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet. The hind was known for its agility and its swiftness, particularly on difficult terrain, and more particularly still on the hills and upon the mountains. And where was its home and its dwelling place? And it's when confronted with those very difficulties that it's most apparent that it has hinds' feet. Because it then shows its natural power to overcome. Now, we know the difficulties the hind may face, of course. Rugged ground, rocks, steep inclines, and so on. But what are the difficulties you and I might face, that we might be confronted with? Well, sometimes in life, the way is not at all clear. We can be proceeding quite normally, and then suddenly we're confronted with the need to make a decision, and we honestly don't know which path to choose, like a hind upon a mountain, and it's on a very dangerous course, and it's confronted to a divergence of path, and it doesn't know which one to take. Well, we can be in that state. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet. We do get over this. We are able to think the thing through before God. We are able to have reference to the Holy Scriptures and get the wisdom which is from above. We are able to mind the inclination that we have after prayer as to the way we should take. And all of these things in a time of perplexity enable us to be like the hind, which ever chooses the right and the safe path, however confusing the hill may be or the mountain face may be. Another problem that may face us is the great need for holiness in life. And it's extremely difficult sometimes to maintain holiness, keep ourselves from the sin of this world. And the hind is sometimes faced with a particular route upon the jagged mountains, very narrow, very restrictive. The observer might see, well, there's hardly room for it to move along that kind of narrow ledge. It could easily stumble, it could easily fall to its death on the rocks beneath. And the way of holiness is that difficult. We've got to be careful what we think, careful what we say, careful what we do, to follow the way of God's word. It's not easy, but he maketh my feet like hinds' feet. We do get through because we avoid situations of great danger. The hind does that. So as Christians, we don't put ourselves into a position that is compromised from the beginning and could be detrimental to our spiritual lives. For example, we don't choose friends that are unbelieving and don't have the same standards as we have. We try to choose Christian friends. Especially is that true of special friends. The Bible warns us of the unequal yoke. We must never link up in a close association with those who love not God and fear not God, for they will be hurtful and harmful to us at the last. So we avoid that kind of situation. That helps us. That helps us with holiness. How else can we maintain holiness? Well, let's seek godly company. Christian people who will pray with us and who will give us good advice, and in whose presence we will be strengthened in our resolve. When we do that, God makes our feet like hinds' feet. And we take the right steps. If we want to be holy, we should look at the path, however narrow and restricted, but the path that has been taken by others like ourselves. Hinds in the past have gone that way. I'm sure you've all been in the country and you've seen a steep hill ahead of you, and the sheep perhaps over the years have made a path for themselves to the top of that hill. And if you're on that hill, even as a human, it's best to keep to the path of the sheep, because they got through. So to take the old path, the well-trodden path, is safety's way. And that's how you'll continue in the way of holiness, by keeping to the way God's people have taken all through the years. That's why as a church we're not impressed with novelties. We don't want to modernize the way we worship or what we believe. We certainly don't want to do what this government has done and abdicated our position on moral ground. We're not going to do it either. Because in this instance, the government is sinning against God, and we resist the government that does that, and we shall resist it. That is not what Christians have believed from the beginning, and it's not what we're going to start believing. It's not what Christians have approved, and it's not what we're going to approve. Same-sex marriage is morally wrong, unjustifiable, and censured by the Word of God. That's our position. We stick to the path which the saints of God have taken from the beginning. He maketh our feet like hinds' feet. And then there is the time perhaps of trouble. And we get ourselves into a situation where we're in real straits. Perhaps it seems that passage is forbidden to us. We can't go on like a hart upon the side of a hill. And it seems that the way cannot be taken, at least not without tremendous risk. We have come into great difficulty. Well, so it may be with us. But he maketh my feet like hinds' feet. The believer has the wherewithal to get through this. Because he is assured that even though he's in trouble, God doesn't love him the less. He is also convinced by what he has been taught that it's only likely to be trouble for a little season of time. It will pass. And he has the Lord, of course, on the hill with him to be his guide, and you keep close to the Lord and you'll get through this. And the hind does, though it faces many problems in life. It has the amazing ability to get over these difficulties and get through. And the Christian has, by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, by the strength imparted, by Christian fellowship, by the encouragements of the Word of God, the Christian has the ability to get through and to get over it. The Christian, therefore, is a wonder sometimes to himself and to others. And it is God who gives us the strength and the wisdom to pass what seems to be impossible. And you may face a craggy, mountainous region ahead of you, and you may feel, I can't go through this. I'm fearful, I don't think I can make it. And God says, I have made thy feet like hinds' feet. And I wouldn't have allowed you to come this way unless I would give you the wherewithal to succeed, to endure. And therefore, with faith in the Lord, we proceed. There's no difficulty confronting the hind, which, with the ability and strength God supplies, it cannot get over, cannot get round. It's an enduring creature, so is the Christian, enduring to the end. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet. And then the second word, just very briefly as I close, achievements. He setteth me upon my high places. Sometimes you'll see a painting, perhaps by Lansbury or somebody like that, and there is this deer or this hind on the very top, on the very summit of a ragged place. It's impressive, of course. The sight of it is impressive. He's got there. He's in the high place. He setteth me upon my high places. What are they? I have only time to mention them, but you must fill them out for yourselves. What about the high place of the knowledge of God, to which we aspire, which we long for, to know God in our lives, in our hearts, answering our prayers, comforting us in our sorrows, to know God? Wouldn't we want to know God and attain unto heights of knowing God? Bible speaks of us increasing in the knowledge of God. What about the achievement of holiness? Would we not excel in this? Would we not make such progress in this, that we are above carnal professors and those who say they're Christians but don't live like them? Don't we want to go beyond that? Don't we want to be one of the Lord's people? Don't we want to excel in grace and in goodness? Yes, and he setteth me upon my high places. Would we not be useful to do something for the Lord in life and gain a sort of eminence for usefulness, not for our sake, but for his sake? Serving the Lord in some way, that's a height which you may feel is beyond you, but it's a height by God's grace that you can reach. That you can be useful to your generation, useful to your church, useful to your friends, so that you will not live in vain. You will have lived well at the end. And they will say of you, this man, this woman, served his generation by the will of God, and then fell asleep. He setteth me upon my high places. What about spiritual experience? The real experience of knowing God with you. The experience of being able to commune with God and to sense and to savor his love in your hearts. You don't want a formal Christianity, do you? You don't want just a religion in creed, do you? You want the life of it, the soul of it, the heart of it, the kernel of it, the essence of it. Oh, you see, I could never attain unto that. He setteth me upon my high places. He enables you to know the things which you believe, to encounter these things, to feel these things, to prove these things in your own life. That is what it's all about. Religion is all about. Christianity is all about. Not doctrine only, but experience also. Let me mention lastly, heaven itself. That's the height, isn't it? Oh, to reach that place where we are freed from this lower world with all its troubles and vexations, all its conflicts, all its griefs, all its sins. Oh, to be up higher. Oh, to reach that blessed abode where nothing interferes with eternal blessedness, or to be with Christ, with God, with the Spirit of God, to be with holy angels, to be with all the redeemed, to reach heaven. And of every believer, it is true that God is the God of each believer, and he says, I make thy feet like hinds' feet, and I will set thee upon the high places. By God's grace and by his strength, you'll reach that blessed abode, Mount Zion, which is above, where Christ is enthroned. That's the prospect we have. And God has made us, not for this lower region, but for that higher region. He's made us not to grovel in this world, but to reach that other world. And through faith in Jesus Christ, and by the power of God, we shall at last stand where Jesus stands, and where his people stand, in glory. How so? He setteth me upon my high places. I entrusted my life to the Lord Jesus Christ to save me and to keep me. And he'll bring me there. I shall not fail of it. However unworthy I feel, If Christ is my Savior and Lord, I shall rise. I shall be there. He maketh my feet like hinds feet, and he setteth me upon my high places. That's where our believing loved ones are. That's why we don't break our hearts unconsolably, because they are in their high place, their high places. And by trusting the Redeemer, we hope to join them there. And we shall. Because he that believeth hath everlasting life. Amen.